Good morning, Saints. It really is a pleasure to be back with you guys this morning. We appreciate the opportunity to visit. And later on this evening, as Brother Scott said, I'll be showing a PowerPoint and just giving an update on the Lord's work in Liberia and what the Lord has been doing and what we see Him leading towards. But this morning, we're going to give preeminence to the Word of God, and we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And right now, currently, at our small little church in the village, Tan, in Liberia, we're working through the book of Ephesians, and it's been a slow process because most of the folks there are illiterate. They don't read English. And so we spend a lot of our time defining words. And I realized that my burden to teach verse to verse became word to word. And it's a great challenge, by the way, to get people who come from Islam, who have gotten saved, and to see them just asking questions and then applying that, ultimately, that they might be able to comprehend the Word of God as they read it. And so I'm going to go through Ephesians with you this morning in chapter 1. When I in Liberia, I got through two verses my entire time there. I hope this morning we'll get through a little more than two verses. let's commit our time to the Lord, and then we'll look to His Word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege that is ours to gather together as those who have been called out of darkness into light, as those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and purchased, bought at the price. Lord Jesus, and Lord, we thank You that we could worship and remember Him this morning. And we thank You, Lord, that now we have the opportunity to open Your Word. And I pray, Father, that as we look through this first chapter of the book of Ephesians, Lord, that You would open it to us. I pray for Your help, Your grace to communicate clearly and to carefully handle Your Word. And Lord, I recognize that if You do not bless this time, then it would be in vain. And worth nothing to Your people. So, Lord, we look to You for Your blessing as we read Your Word and expound upon it. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. the book of Ephesians is probably, for me, one of the most fascinating of the prison epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote. What I love about this book is if we break it down, if we look at an outline of Ephesians, what we would see is a broader outline would be basically chapters 1 through 3 is what we call the expository discourse. The Apostle Paul is expounding great theology, just very deep truths. We hear the word dispensation used a couple of times in the first three chapters. We learn about Israel and the church, the distinction between the two. We learn about all these great things. But then in chapters 4 to 6, he moves into what we call the hortatory discourse, where he's now exhorting based upon everything that he's taught in chapters 1 through 3. And I love that. If you look at each of the Apostle Paul's epistles, you can break them down in that way. Exposition, expository discourse, teaching truth, and then he always ties that into application. And I think that's an important principle that in a way that we should handle God's Word much in the same way as He did, that we don't stop with the truth, the theology, but we move into the application and the practical exhortation. If we're going to look at a little more zoomed-in outline of the book of Ephesians, we'd see that chapter 1 reminds the believers of who they are in Christ. In Christ. And that's a phrase, by the way, that he's going to use 9 times in chapter 1. And I think that's important for us to point out because in the Greek language, if you wanted to emphasize something, you wouldn't put an exclamation point on the end. There was no punctuation, in fact, in Greek. If you wanted to emphasize something, the way that you would do that is to repeat yourself. Repetition. And we see that constantly throughout the New Testament. Jesus will say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Each of his I am statements in the Gospel of John, by the way, and literally in the Greek, actually says, "Ego eimi," or I am. Which, again, points to the emphasis. Jesus was putting an exclamation point by repeating that word, I I am. Verily, verily. Again, putting an exclamation point. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, 9 times, he puts an exclamation point by using that phrase, in Him, in Christ, in the Beloved. And that's important because what we're going to look at in this chapter are the spiritual blessings which we have in Christ. And I want to make it very clear this morning that each of these things we're going to look at belong to those who are in Christ. That is, those who have been saved, who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, ultimately have become a child of God. If you are not in Christ, that is, if you are not born again and you have no assurance of your eternal stance, I would be very frank with you this morning that the things we're going to read do not apply to you unless you are in Christ. These are wonderful, great blessings that we're going to look at, but they belong to those who are in Christ. So chapter 1, who the believers are in Christ. Chapter 2, he reminds the believers of who they were without Christ. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and so on. In chapters 4 to 6, you have a practical exhortation for almost every demographic in the local church. So it's a wonderful book to look at. And this morning, we're going to focus in on chapter 1, who we are in Christ, or rather, what we have received as those who are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. That word came out several times this morning, didn't it? Which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth in Him. We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His own will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of her, until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. And we'll stop it there. May the Lord bless His word as we look at these great truths. Excuse me. The Apostle Paul begins this section, basically verses 3 through 14, by giving glory and praise to God. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." You know, I read this verse and I kind of breeze through the blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I focus in on the spiritual blessings which we have in the heavenly places in Christ. But what I would like for us to do is, as we go through and look at the spiritual blessings which we have in Christ, that we would be caused, that our hearts would be stirred, that our spirit would cry out with the Apostle Paul, who is writing these divine truths, and say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Brothers and sisters, that's my hope that would be the outcome of our time in Ephesians chapter 1, that we might be able to exclaim with the Apostle Paul the greatness of God and the grace which He's lavished upon us in Christ. Now, I have a little pet peeve about verbiage. And if we look here in verse 3, let's look at some tenses here. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has..." Now, what tense is that in? Past tense. "Who has blessed." What tense is that in? Past tense. "Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." The point is that the spiritual blessings that we're going to list out here, and by the way, I'm going to give seven spiritual blessings that the Apostle Paul expounds for us. But one thing I would like for us to note and to remember is that if we are in Christ, that means if our faith is in the Lord Jesus and we have been redeemed and saved through Him, the moment that we put our faith in Christ, everything which we're going to see here, every spiritual blessing, was given to the believer and is a present possession of the one who is in Christ. These are not things that are just simply promised to us in a future time, but rather these are things which we have been blessed with already in Christ. And I would like to also point out, you notice that he uses the word "every." Our Father has not withheld any good thing from us, but as our brothers reminded us in the breaking of bread this morning, has lavished upon us. And when we think of the word "lavish," does that denote holding something back? Or does it give the idea that he gives a little bit and withholds the rest for himself? No, but rather he says "every." Our God and Father has not withheld a thing from us in regards to spiritual blessings that are in the heavenly places in Christ. And notice the word "spiritual." We oftentimes hear blessings in the context of material things. But the blessings which the Apostle Paul was inspired to tell us about are not temporal and they are not physical, but rather they are spiritual blessings which we have in Christ. You know, I've sat in on some charismatic meetings in Africa, and I've heard a lot of preaching about blessings. But you know, the difference between the spiritual blessing which we have in Christ and the temporal blessings which we experience here on earth is that these things ultimately are passing away. As we're told, the Apostle Peter says they will be melted with fervent heat. This world itself will be consumed and destroyed in fiery judgment. But the blessings that will remain into eternity that you and I have are spiritual in nature, and they belong to us in Christ. So let's list out, if you will, the spiritual blessings which we have in Christ. Number one, in verse 4, "Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." Now, we can get into discussions about predestination and election and all these different things, but I think doing so would be a disservice, because in the context, the point is not about whether God has chosen those who will be saved and not, or what... all of these things, but in the context, the point here is that God had foreordained that those who would be in Christ would receive each of these spiritual blessings which we have. I think to get into an argument about election would be, again, doing a great disservice to the context of this chapter, because the point here is what He foreordained that you and I should receive in Christ. And so he says that we have been made to be holy and blameless before Him. Our first spiritual blessing, brothers and sisters, is that you and I are holy and blameless. Isn't that an incredible truth? Because if you knew my heart, and if you knew me, or rather if you just asked my wife, you would know that I am not a perfectly holy person, and I'm certainly not blameless in regards to sin. I am genuinely a sinner saved by grace. But regardless of what of my sin and of my temporal failings, the truth remains that you and I stand before God having not a righteousness of our own which is through the law, but rather that which is through faith in Christ Jesus. And because of that imputed righteousness which has been given or accredited to us, you and I stand before God as holy and blameless. Isn't that an amazing blessing? To know that when you enter into the presence of the Lord and you stand before Him, there is nothing that you can be blamed of. Why? Because you're a good person? Because you did a lot of good things? You went to church, you prayed, you gave money, you did all this? No. But this is a righteousness which is not from works, but from grace, by grace through faith in Christ alone. The first spiritual blessing that we have in Christ is that we stand before God holy and blameless, as those who have been redeemed, who are forgiven. 1 Corinthians 1:8 tells us that who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in that day, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, you and I are being kept. You know, one of my favorite chapters in the Gospel of John is chapter 6, where the Lord Jesus gives us some insight into the will of the Father. And here's that insight. In John chapter 6, Jesus says to these hard-hearted Jews, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that of all he has given to me, I should lose none of them, but should raise them up at the last day." The will of the Father, as expounded by Christ, is that you and I be kept holy and blameless unto the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, my eternal security does not rest in faith in a doctrine or in my works in keeping my salvation. My eternal security rests entirely in the obedience of Christ. Isn't that amazing? That if Christ were to lose you as a born-again, genuinely born-again believer, if He were to lose you, then in reality He would be in disobedience to the will of the Father. Why? Because this is the will of my Father, that of all that He has given to me, I should lose none of them, but should raise them up at the last day. My eternity does not rest upon anything that I have done, but rather on the fact that Christ will always do those things which please the Father. Amen? So we are holy and blameless. Number one, we stand before Him holy and blameless. Verse 5, the second spiritual blessing which we have in Christ, it says, "In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace." The second spiritual blessing that you and I have in Christ is that we are adopted as children, as sons of the living God. The moment that you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you were saved, born again, you were born again into the family of God, adopted as it were, and those adoption papers signed in the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And therefore, if we are in Christ, the moment that we put our faith in Him and made that decision to trust in Christ, we were adopted as a child of God. Isn't that a blessing? To know not only that you stand before God holy and blameless, and that you are being kept until ultimately the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, but also that you stand before Abba Father as His child, adopted, ultimately sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. spiritual blessing number two that we have already have in Christ, we are adopted as sons. And I want to point out here, he emphasizes this throughout the chapter, but he says, according to the purpose of His will, and in verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace. Brothers and sisters, I sincerely believe that the meta-narrative of everything that we're talking about, the meta-narrative of Scripture and of the life of the believer, is ultimately the glory of God. Even your salvation, its very purpose, is to bring glory to God. If you will, just keep your finger there and keep this phrase in mind, to the praise of His glorious grace, and turn over to the next chapter with me real quickly. In Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 4. Again, keeping this in mind, to the praise of the glory of His grace. In chapter 2, after He reminds the believers of who they were without Christ, He gives the greatest conjunction in the Bible. But, you are dead, in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And here it is. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show forth the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Wow. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, made us alive together with Christ. But here, He didn't stop there. In fact, it says, and He raised us up and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question. What tense are these verbs in? The verb raised. It's in the past tense. Again, these are things too wonderful for me to understand, but we have an already not yet principle here. That when you were saved, you were raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places, so that in a coming age, in the future, you might show forth the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The point of it, brothers and sisters, is not so much about you as it is about God being glorified because of the kindness and grace which He's shown us. You and I have been set up as a monument, as a trophy that will never be torn down, a monument which speaks to the grace and kindness of our God in Christ Jesus. And in a coming age, all of heaven will look at you and me and will be caused to give glory to God the Father because of the work that God the Son accomplished and that God the Holy Spirit sealed us into. Brothers and sisters, you and I are a monument to the grace and kindness of God. And if we turn back then again to chapter 1 and we tie that in with verse 6, to the praise, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. Why did He adopt you as a child through Jesus Christ? Because it was according to the purpose of His own will, so that we might become, that we might show forth the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That was the second spiritual blessing. The third spiritual blessing which we have in Christ, when we see here in verse 6, with which, that glorious grace that He talks about, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. According to God's grace, you and I have been blessed, or I think your translation might even say accepted. And either way, it means the same thing. The point is that according to the grace of God, you and I have been accepted, or that is, blessed in Christ. The Beloved here, I think, is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Beloved One. You and I have been blessed Because we've entered into a loving or a living relationship between the Godhead. As I read this morning from the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus praying, Father, I desire that they might be one with me, even as I am one with you. I and them and you, them and me and so on. Ultimately, we have become one in Christ and therefore have been blessed as being joined together with the beloved Son of God. The reason that you and I are treated with such royal grace and kindness and lavishness is because you and I have been joined to the beloved one, to the one in whom the Father's heart delights, our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that was our third spiritual blessing, is that right? Okay. Our fourth spiritual blessing we see in verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, or rather of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace which He lavished upon us. Our fourth spiritual blessing is that in Him, that is in Christ, you and I have received redemption. The redemption means to buy back or to purchase back. I remember one of my first trips to Nigeria, hearing about a German oil worker who had been kidnapped in northern Nigeria, not too far from where we were. And it took quite a while for the negotiation process, but eventually they came to a consensus with the kidnappers, and they paid a ransom. And the purpose of that ransom was to buy back that employee of theirs. The purpose of that ransom ultimately was to save that person from sure death. They paid the price. Brothers and sisters, you and I have been saved from sure death, eternal death. You and I have been redeemed. That is, we have been bought back out of darkness, out of sin, out of slavery to the flesh and following the prince of the power of the air. We have been bought back and brought back as a child of God. Redeemed through what? His blood. Our redemption rests entirely in the work of Christ on the cross. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The spiritual blessing is that ultimately you have been given forgiveness of sin, not because of anything you've done, but because of the new covenant, a covenant which is in Jesus' blood. And what that means is that ultimately the covenant is dependent not upon you and I, not upon a system of works or of law, but rather upon the blood of Jesus Christ. The covenant was made, the shedding of His own blood, and that through that blood, you and I have received forgiveness of sins. What a blessing we have in Christ. To know that we stand before Him holy and blameless. To know that we have been adopted as His children. To know that we have been accepted in Christ or blessed in Christ. And to know that when we stand before God, we are forgiven. Again, not because of anything we've done, but because of the precious blood of the Lamb of God that was slain to buy us back, as it were, to redeem us and bring us unto Himself, a chosen people, holy and blameless before Him. What a blessing we have in Christ. That was what, number five? Is that spiritual blessing? Number four. Okay, so forgive me, I misplaced my notes with them listed out. And so we go into the next spiritual blessing. But by the way, before we do that, verse 8, He says, which He lavished upon us. Our brother gave us an example or an illustration of this lavishness. I believe it was as though you were taking a bucket of water, did I catch that right? And just pouring it over someone else. The Lord, our gracious and generous Lord, has lavished upon us His grace in Christ. You and I, again, that nothing has been withheld from us as believers. But in Christ, because we have been accepted in the Beloved One, we have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will. And here's our next spiritual blessing. Making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. We as believers are able to grasp something of the divine purpose of the ages and to see its relevance in the present time. This is accomplished because God made known to us the mystery of His will, a mystery that was hidden, previously hidden in the past, a mystery that ultimately is the gospel to the Gentiles. You see, when we look in the Old Testament, we see God's purposes focusing specifically on Israel, but we get these glimpses in the Old Testament, these nuggets here and there, these gems that point us to Christ. But what we don't understand from the Old Testament is that this was part of God's plan, that ultimately through the rejection of Christ by the Jews, salvation would be extended to the Gentiles. These are wonderful truths. The truth of the church, something not revealed in ages past, but revealed through Christ in this new dispensation. These are things which angels have longed to look into, which prophets prophesied about, not knowing exactly who was going to benefit from this, but knowing that they were talking about a future time. Again, things which others have longed to look into, you and I have been given right here with all wisdom and insight, having made known the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, whereby He would bring into one body saved Jews and saved Gentiles, called in the church. Now, please don't get me wrong, He has not done away with Israel. Scripture tells us that if God were to break His covenant with His people Israel, that the sun itself would not rise in the morning and the moon itself would not come up at night. The Lord says, if you can break My covenant with the day and with the night, then you can break My covenant with My people Israel. But brothers and sisters, the church has not replaced Israel, but rather we have been brought in, grafted into the vine, as it were, brought into the fold of God, a distinct people, a distinct body under one head that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Him we have been given insight into this glorious plan that through the dispensations ultimately was leading up to Christ and to you and I receiving every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places because we are joined in Christ. According to the purpose that He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in heaven and things on earth. Or, you know, you might see a dispensation of the fullness of times. And I think that's a reference to the millennial kingdom at the end of the world's history, that ultimately God will gather believers together in the millennial kingdom, and which He calls the dispensation of the fullness of times, basically means the completion of human history. And after that, God will gather everything to Himself in eternity future, and the new heaven and the new earth will be created. The new universe will be totally unified under Christ. Isn't that amazing? This is ultimately what God has been working towards in each dispensation, from the Garden of Eden to the fall of man to the choosing of Abraham to everything that we see, each dispensation leading up to the dispensation of the fullness of times, whereby those who were joined together in Christ will be united in eternity with Him. What a wonderful truth that is. What a great privilege you and I have to look into these things. Things too wonderful for us. Things which others have longed to look into, but brothers and sisters, you have it right here in your hand. plan of the fullness of times revealed through the church. Our next spiritual blessing, it says in verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His own will. In Him we have obtained an inheritance. Notice the tense, the verb tense here. In Him we have obtained, both in the past tense. If you are in Christ this morning, if you have been joined together as one in the Beloved, then you have an inheritance that is guaranteed to you. Excuse me, an inheritance that ultimately is not temporal, not something which thieves can break in and steal, not something which moth can corrupt and rust and so on. But rather, we have received an eternal inheritance, not temporal, eternal inheritance. Ultimately, that you and I will dwell in the presence of God on the new heaven and the new earth, where ultimately we will have the privilege of living in the presence of God as those who have been redeemed. He says that this inheritance, in verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Who is what? The guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. The spiritual blessing we have in Christ is an eternal inheritance that is promised to us. The next spiritual blessing, the seventh of the spiritual blessings which we have in Christ, is that you and I have received the promised Holy Spirit. Again, things which before this dispensation would not have happened. You know, the individual Jew was not indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God would come upon, for instance, David or a prophet or the high priest, but it was not permanently indwelling the Jews in this dispensation. In the dispensation of the grace of God, which Paul will talk about in the next chapter, you and I have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit that has been poured out into our hearts. And that Holy Spirit serves as a guarantee of our inheritance. In case there was any doubt in our minds as to the precarious nature of these spiritual blessings, the Apostle, by divine inspiration, tells us that these promises, these blessings which we have in Christ are guaranteed to us by the giving of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, ultimately until we acquire possession of it. Again, if there was any doubt in your mind as to whether or not these blessings would remain yours, all you need to do is to look here in verse 13 and 14. That when you became a believer, when you were joined and united as one in Christ, you were baptized with the Holy Spirit of God the moment you were saved. And that Holy Spirit witnesses with our hearts that we are sons of God and reminds us and guarantees us of the eternal inheritance which awaits you and I. An inheritance which, by the way, we already possess. Isn't that amazing? We hold the deed, that land deed, to the place which Christ is preparing for us, awaiting ultimately that we would acquire possession of it. All of this, brothers and sisters, has been given to you in Christ. To recap, in Christ, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It is a present possession. It is something which God has not withheld a thing from us, but rather has lavished upon us every spiritual blessing, including that we are holy and blameless before Him. We have the imputed righteousness of Christ. including that we are adopted as His children, that we are accepted in the Beloved, that we are redeemed through His blood and given the forgiveness of sins, that we have been given wisdom and insight into great mysteries which people have longed to look into. Ultimately, we have been given in Christ an inheritance, and that inheritance has been guaranteed to us by the indwelling Holy Spirit of God who we were sealed with until we acquire possession of the things which have been guaranteed to us in Christ. I want to emphasize this point again, and now that we've gone through this and we've seen these repetitive statements, in Christ, in Him, in Christ, in Him, to the praise of His glory, His glorious grace. The point is that if you are in Christ, these things belong to you right now. But if you are not in Christ, and you know that, I cannot judge a man's heart. I cannot tell you whether or not you have in your heart genuinely become a believer. I can listen to your testimony. But you know, if you are not sure that you would go to heaven if you died right now, I want you to know that none of these things that we've just read belong to you. But if your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have ultimately accepted Him as your Savior, then everything which we just read will belong to you in Christ. Amen? In Him. If you're not in Him this morning, if you're not in Christ this morning, I would encourage you to please come and talk with any one of us here, because we would be happy to point you back to Christ, to remind you that Christ died for our sins and was buried. He rose from the dead. He defeated death. He paid for our sin in His own blood, and He offers that forgiveness and that gift of everything that we've just read to those who put their faith in Christ. You know, the word faith, the word trust, the word believe, it's all the same word in the Greek. And if we were to look at the Hebrew word for belief or for faith, I really like this picture. When it says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness, what it literally says in the Hebrew is that Abraham leaned upon God. The word means to lean upon or to lay on. The idea is if I were to sit on this table, I would be entrusting myself entirely to the table and the one who made it. When we are called to put our faith in Christ, what we are called to do is to repent, to recognize our sin, that you and I have trespassed. We have broken the law of God and we deserve eternal hell and damnation. And to remember that Christ died for our sins. And we put our faith and trust in Christ alone. If your faith is in yourself and in your own works, then none of this stuff belongs to you. If your faith is in your church, then you're misguided. If your faith is in Christ, and in Christ alone to save, then you are a child of God. And everything that we've just read belongs to you. In Christ, in Him, in the Beloved. We'll close here verses 15 through 19. I just want to read this because it gives us great insight into the heart of the Apostle Paul for these believers. He says, for this reason, remember what he just talked about in the verse before was the sealing of the Holy Spirit and the guarantee of our inheritance. And he says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. You see, the Apostle Paul looked at two things he observed about the Ephesian church that caused him to give ceaseless praise and prayer to the Lord. What are those two things? Verse 15, because I have heard of your faith, number one, in the Lord Jesus, And number two, your love toward all the saints. I would encourage you to cross-reference this with the other prison epistles, because he'll make very similar statements. And I've pondered on this for a while, and I marvel at it, because for the Apostle Paul, the evidence of the Spirit of God indwelling the believers in the Ephesian church, the outward evidence that caused him to know that these believers are indeed in Christ and indeed are part of the church, were twofold. Number one, that they had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that we are saved by grace through faith. We cannot be saved apart from faith in Christ. That faith caused the Apostle Paul to give thanks, knowing that these believers indeed were in Christ. And number two, their love toward all the saints. Jesus said in John 13:34, He said, "By this the world will know that you are my disciples." Because you go to church? Because you give alms? You go out and give tracts? No. But because you love one another. How will the world know that we are His disciples? What evidence should be manifested that would give other people insight into where we are at with the Lord? It is ultimately our love for one another. And that love that reflects the heart of God. And you know, the Apostle John gives us a very stern warning that if we do not love, then we are not of God, because God is love. A question that I always ask myself and that I present anytime I'm giving this message is that if the Apostle Paul were to receive word about your assembly, about Central Bible Chapel, would he be caused to give the same ceaseless praise and thanks to the Lord Jesus? Would he hear of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints? I personally think the answer is yes. But that's a question that each of us should consider. Would the Apostle Paul be caused to give glory to God because of our faith and our love? And then he tells them of how he's praying, and I want to close with this prayer. He says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you." Romans 5, right? The hope of the glory of God. The hope to which He has called you. And what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we ponder on these great truths which You inspired the Apostle Paul to pen down for us, we recognize that You have not withheld any good thing from us. That when we were joined in Christ, You gave to us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We thank You that You have caused us and made us to be holy and blameless, not because of a righteousness that we have developed through our own works, but because of the righteousness of Christ and His sacrifice. We thank You, Father, that You have adopted us into Your family to be Your child, that we can cry out, "Abba, Father." I thank You, Lord, that You have accepted us in Your beloved Son, that You have given us wisdom and insight into these mysteries, that You have redeemed us through the blood of Your own Son and given us the forgiveness of sins, and that You have given us an inheritance which is guaranteed to us through the Holy Spirit, whom You have poured out into our hearts as a guarantee of the inheritance that we are promised. And so, Lord, I pray that as we ponder these things, that we would be caused to say with the Apostle Paul, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Lord, blessed be Your name for all that You have accomplished in Christ and all that You have given us. And as the Apostle Paul prayed, Lord, I pray that You, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Christ. That the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope to which You have called us and what are the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, and that we might know what is the immeasurable greatness of Your power toward us who believe, the same power which raised Jesus from the dead, that same power which is at work in us. Lord, we pray this prayer for us this morning. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the reminder of who we are in Christ, who we were without Christ, and what You have accomplished in Christ. And Lord, I pray that this morning, if there is anyone in this room that does not know for sure if they are in Christ, then I pray, Lord, that they would come to know their sin, to know the righteous justice of God, the wrath of God that is prepared for them who do not believe. And I pray that You would draw them into a personal relationship through faith in Jesus Christ alone and lavish upon them all of these riches, the riches of Your grace, which You have lavished upon us. Father, we thank You for this time together and we commit this to You. We give You glory as we recognize that everything which we have just spoken about is according to the counsel of Your own will, to the praise of Your glorious grace. We thank You that You have raised us up and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places so that in the ages to come we can show off the exceeding riches of Your grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Thank You, Father, and blessed be Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.